Ephesians the chapter 2, and we're going to look at the verses 8 to 10, considering that in these verses there is a very important truth set forth, namely that salvation is by faith and not by works. Let's read verses 8 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In these three verses, there is an emphasis placed by Paul upon grace and faith, on the positive and the negative aspects of how a sinner is saved. And by placing such an emphasis, Paul is underscoring the importance of these particular truths and doctrines. In these verses, 8 to 10, you have a summation of what has been set down in the previous seven verses. Paul's going over the ground again, as it were. And by going over the ground again, he is drawing attention to the fact that these are important truths that he particularly wishes the people in Ephesus to recognize. These verses tell us again how we are saved and why we are saved. The word "for" at the beginning of verse 8 links what is said in these verses to what has been said already. Paul has been tracing the mercy and grace of God to the people at Ephesus. He tells them how sinful they were in their natural condition, but how that God, in his mercy, reached down and saved them. And that he is going throughout the ages to come, set them forth as trophies of his mercy and love and grace. For, verse 8 begins, for by grace ye are saved. God's going to do this. He's going to set you on high because it is by grace that you've been saved. I want us to take from these three verses some very simple little truths today. First and foremost, I want you to notice that since Paul does repeat himself here, I want you to notice how important it is that we understand how we became Christians. You know, dear Christian, many of you may not read too much in the writings of those whose task in life they considered to be an expounding of the Scriptures. You might never have taken up the very catechism that you have taught to your children and read it through in order that you might grasp what it is setting forth. You might never have taken down the volumes famous throughout the world and famous now for a long time of Matthew Henry, a man who expounded most of the Bible and has benefited the world through his writings. I might say that when you read Matthew Henry, just remember this, those are his teachings, not for his church, not for his Bible class, but they were prepared for his own children. And it causes us to marvel that in ages past the children were being taught at a level far above the average adult Christian is taught today. I don't know if you spend much time studying these matters, but you have every reason to spend a lot of time to do it. Ought we not to have an interest in discovering why it is God saved us, how it is God saved us? You would think that every day we would wish to go and explore afresh the wonders of God's grace. But such is our old nature and the fleshly appetites that it has, that we are drawn away by it from such heavenly topics and heavenly subjects to consider the far less important matters of this world and the appetites of the body and the pleasures of the body, all of which will pass away one day and we will enter into an eternal state. Those who have trusted Christ will enter into heaven. Those who did not heed the gospel will enter into a state of everlasting punishment. What is a good job in comparison to such a matter as that? What is a well-furnished home in comparison to such a subject as that? If you were caught out one day in a rainstorm, there you were walking down the thoroughfare and it started to rain. Sometimes it only can rain in this part of the world. What would you do? Would you stand out there in the rain and look at this doorway and say, now, is that what I want? Is it deep enough? Is it wide enough? Is it the right colour? Or, oh, here's another doorway I could run into. Does it suit me? Who's in it? Oh, there's others in it. I don't like them. Is that what you would do? No, you'd say, it's only a temporary shelter I'm looking for. I just want in anywhere, out of the rain. Anywhere will do. For men and women, life is only a temporary abode. And there is an eternity coming for which we would need to get ready. And while people are occupied with finding just the right setting for life's temporary existence, they forget about eternity. They forget about eternity. Oh, how foolish it is. We should give thought to this solemn matter. And the very fact that Paul is repeating himself, giving a summary of what he has said in previous verses, would draw us back to the importance of this matter. How important it is that we understand how we become Christians. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who said that many mistakes in the Christian's life flowed from a misunderstanding of this vital matter. You don't understand, basically, how it is that you became a Christian. If you get that matter wrong, Well, you can easily understand how that from that misunderstanding, other misunderstandings would flow. If you don't get the foundations level, you're going to be running into problems all the way to the roof tiles. It's important then that we grasp this basic truth. How is it that I became a Christian? Well, Paul tells us one particular truth here that we all need to grasp, and that is salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace. Now, you know what grace means. Or if you don't, you should. But let me repeat it. Grace simply means free, unmerited favor. So that when God acts toward us in grace, He is acting toward us out of His favor, which we don't merit, and which comes to us free, without price. That's what salvation is all of. Grace. It's all of grace. This is the sixth reference in the epistle to the word grace. It's referred to in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 6, verse 7 also. And throughout these references to grace, for we come into chapter 2 and we have it in verse 5, verse 7, and now in verse 8. Six references. There is a setting forth of various aspects and elements of God's grace. There are 12 references to grace in the whole of the epistle. So we're right in the middle of the references to grace. This is number 6 of 12. And I would say that this sixth reference sums up everything there is to be said about grace. For by grace are ye saved. It's one thing, you know, to understand the meaning of grace in your head. The definition that I have given you, I'm sure even a child can understand. If I was to give them something and say, look, I'm giving it to you freely, without merit. You don't deserve it, but I'm giving it to you anyway. They would understand that. Well then, there should be no difficulty in us understanding that salvation has come to us freely, even though we don't deserve it, as a favor from God. God has favored sinners with salvation, though they don't deserve it. Indeed, it's important to understand that salvation has come to the most undeserving and ill-deserving and worthless of beings. Important to understand that. It's hard to drive out of our minds and out of our hearts the idea that God has saved me because I'm different. It's hard to banish from our old sinful minds the notion, God saved me. He picked me because I'm a bit better. I'm not like those other ones who aren't saved. Well, let me tell you, if you do think like that, that only goes to show what a worthless wretch you are. What a sinful person you are. And I'll say this, of every one of us here, there has not been in our lives sometime or other when we have not entertained that notion, when we have not felt
that we are saved, we are Christians, because there was something better in us that caused God to bless us. I tell you that at some time or other every Christian thinks that. Well, let us banish it from our minds today. The subject of God's grace is an unworthy subject, a worthless subject. And there's not one of you here, no matter how respectable you may be deemed by men, there's not one of us here but are worthless, ill-deserving sinners. Look at how Paul describes us in the verses 1 and 2. He uses the word dead. Dead. Now, nothing symbolizes, nothing sets forth the worthlessness of the sinner more clearly than this. We were dead to God. It's speaking of a spiritual death. And in our state of sinfulness before we were converted, we were dead to God. There was no life in us. No spark. Nothing that would cause God to say, "Oh, look in him, in her. There's a little something that if I just encourage, it will bring a change in their life." No! We were all dead. Dead spiritually. You know, they tell us that there is a world of difference between carrying a conscious person and carrying an unconscious person. It is as if the conscious person weighs less than the unconscious person. But of course they don't. The difference is that if you're carrying a conscious person, they help you to carry them. If you're carrying in your arms a conscious person, your whole or strength will not be used up through your arms to carry them, because they'll have their arm around your neck and they will be bearing some of the weight, passing it down through your body, and your arms won't feel the same strain. But if you're carrying an unconscious person, then they will not assist you in that fashion. And consequently, the whole weight of their being will pass through your arms. And they'll feel heavier, because they're not able to carry or help you carry themselves. And when God saved you, Christian, you were dead. You didn't help God. No more than a corpse assists those who carry it to the grave. And when God took you up as a sinner and saved you, you gave him no assistance. Let me press that upon you. You gave no assistance. How important it is then we understand that we became Christians, that it had nothing to do with ourselves. Nothing to do with ourselves. You can never grasp that truth clearly enough. I want to emphasize further this truth by saying we had no part in our salvation. No part in our salvation.
It's underscored for us in a variety of ways in the verses before us. Verse 8, it says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. He had just said this. For by grace are ye saved. But he now emphasizes it by giving the reverse side of the coin. And that not of yourselves. It's of God, and it's not of yourselves. He's saying the same thing, once in a positive fashion, and secondly in the negative form. Telling us what it's not. It's not of yourselves. That's underscored, I tell you. Even the faith that we exercised in order to be saved is not of ourselves. Much modern evangelism makes this great error. Arminianism makes this great error. That every man is able to believe. And therefore it's up to every man to take the offer of the gospel that is set forth. That is an error. That is not right. Paul says here, by grace are ye saved through faith. And we might read it like this, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So the difference between you, Christian, who believes, and your neighbor, or your brother, or your sister, or your son, or your daughter, who does not believe, is that when you believe, you are exercising a gift God gave you. Oh, be sure of this. Maybe in your heart you're saying, no, I don't accept that. Do you know what you're saying when you say that? You're saying, I believe I had a part to play in my salvation. My faith clung to Christ. Ah, but I tell you, you had no part in your salvation. And the faith that you exercised to cling to Christ was given to you by the Lord. It was a gift. It was a gift. When we read of the Savior raising Jairus' daughter from the dead, if I'm not mistaken, for the illustration just comes to my mind as I'm preaching. If I'm not mistaken, it says he put forth his hand and he raised her. Now, did the corpse put up its hand and take hold of Christ and thus assist Christ? Or did the Lord, in reaching out his hand, impart life to the corpse so that she could reach up and take his hand? I think the answer is obvious. Well, faith is like that, my friend. Yes, by faith we received Christ. By faith we embraced Christ. But the operation of that faith was of God. We had no faith up until that moment that we exercised it, and we exercised that which was given us of God. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. There's a lovely sequence given us beginning at the verse 14. Let's read it. Verse 14, Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But if they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, this sequence of verses show to us just how much salvation is of God. How is anybody going to get saved calling on the name of the Lord if they don't believe on him? Verse 14. And how are they going to believe on him if they've never heard of him? How many thousands and thousands in our land have never heard of Jesus Christ? Yes, they've never heard of Jesus Christ. And how are they going to believe on him they haven't heard of? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless a preacher comes? And where's a preacher going to come from except the Lord send one? The whole process is of God, doesn't it? It all goes back to God. It all goes back to God. The conclusion of it is in verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh. Note that. Faith has to come to the sinner. It didn't reside in the sinner. It had to come to the sinner, and it comes to the sinner through the preaching of the Word of God. You see, as the Word of God is preached, God is pleased to so bless the Word to the hearts of those He will save as to cause them to heed it, to believe it, and receive Christ as their Savior. Faith cometh. It comes. And it comes through the preaching of the Word of God. In chapter 12 of Romans, and I'm just illustrating this truth, that not faith does not exist in the unregenerate heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think himself, to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man there doesn't mean every man in the world. It means every man to whom Paul is speaking. And who is Paul speaking to? Look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. He's speaking to those to whom the letter is addressed. How many people, and I've said this before, how many people open the Bible and forget that sections of it were written to specific people? And they carelessly take what was written to those people and receive it for themselves, never noting whether or not they qualify. In Romans, the chapter 1, Paul is writing to Christians. Paul is writing to Christians. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome. Every citizen? No. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, etc.
all the Christians in Rome. That's who he's writing to. And he says to the Christians in Rome in chapter 12 and the verse 3, God hath dealt to you a measure of faith. God gave you faith. Are you getting the picture now? If we might turn again to Ephesians chapter 2. Are you getting the picture? Salvation is not of ourselves. It's not of works. It is of God. And if we exercise faith, it is because God gave us faith. In Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22, we are told, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. One of the fruits of the Spirit. So where you find faith, you find that the Holy Ghost is working. He is there, and He has bestowed these fruits, amongst which is faith. Have you faith today, Christian? Well, God gave it to you. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, you know, I'm a Christian because I believed. And by that imply that you exercised some possession of your own in order to become a Christian. If you believe, you are exercising that which was given you as a gift. It's not of ourselves. Listen, are you saved this morning? Do you believe? You say, I'd like to believe the gospel. Well, do you know how you will believe the gospel? Get down on your knees and say, Lord, help me to believe. Give me faith. Give me faith. That's what you need to ask. You see, when you say, I can't believe, you're right. That's your state. That's what you are. You can't believe. But if you say, Lord, help mine unbelief. Oh, give me understanding. Give me faith. And God will hear you. Turn to the last chapter of Luke's Gospel. There's a word here for Christians as well. The last chapter of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. The story of the two on the road to Emmaus. The verse 32, it says, they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? You see, these men, and these men were Christians. But in and of themselves, they couldn't understand the Bible. But as the Lord talked with them and taught them, their understanding was opened. And they saw. Look further down the chapter. And we're considering the verse 45. And this is another group of Christians following the resurrection of Christ. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see how it is of God, this understanding, this believing? this resting upon what the Word of God says. You see how it depends upon the Lord? You'll never understand the gospel unless the Lord opens your understanding. You'll never believe the gospel unless the Lord gives you faith. Oh, you should believe God. You should believe God. It's a sin not to believe God. How dare a creature doubt the word of the Almighty? You should believe God. But sinners can't believe God. It is beyond their capabilities to exercise such a grace. It must be given them from the Lord. It's important for us to learn that we had no part in our salvation. This is emphasized again by the fact that our redemption is spoken of as a work of creation. Look at verse 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. A Christian is someone who is created. You're a new creation, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17. You are a new creature. You see, to become a Christian is not a paint and putty job, a little renovating. No. To become a Christian is a work of creation. That's of God alone. That's of God alone. You can't create yourself. The dead can't make themselves to live. Creation. We've been raised up. Let me show you in the next book over from Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then look at chapter 2 and the verse 13, and these are two vital verses. Verse 13 of chapter 2, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. A Christian is someone in whom God has worked. God has worked. Just as the world and the stars and the sun and the moon came into existence when God spake the word. Genesis chapter 1. We don't believe in evolution. Evolution is the theory of madmen. They might be madmen with PhDs, but they're madmen just the same. Absolutely mad. And one day they'll all confess it. They'll all acknowledge what fools they were. No. We believe the Bible. We believe that God spake the word, and out of nothing, all that we see was created. And that in a moment. And in a moment, on the 5th of April, 1964, at about 9:30, God spake a word, and I became a new creature. I was completely different. Completely different. From that moment I began to think different. I began to speak different. I began to act different. I got myself amongst a new people. I quit old ways. I was a new creature in Christ, and it was of God. It wasn't of me. And many times in my thoughts I've returned to that moment and I've said, why, Lord? Why me? Why me? And I come back to the simple word grace. God's free, unmerited favor. The Christian has no grounds for boasting. Here we end. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, yes. You see, as long as man thinks he has some part in his salvation, he boasts. The doctrine of man earning his way to heaven is always linked with boasting. Luke chapter 18. The last verse we look at. Luke's Gospel chapter 18. And the verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the other side of boasting. Boasting is an elevating of self. Despising is a downgrading of others. They go hand in hand. And here are men among the hearers of our Lord Jesus Christ who believe themselves to be righteous. So Christ speaks a parable against them. Listen to what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Oh yes, as long as a man believes that he can earn his way to heaven, he'll be filled with pride. But the man or the woman who believes that it's all of grace will be filled with humility, knowing that nothing in themselves has brought about their salvation. They will sing with the hymn writer of old, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Is that your view of yourself today? If it's not your view of yourself, you're blind to yourself. You have an opinion of yourself that's not justified. If you're saved, dear Christian, ever remember, every atom of it was of God. If you're not saved today, your only hope is Jesus Christ. You will not be any better tomorrow. You will not tomorrow or the next day or a year from now have so changed yourself as to make yourself more commendable to God. You won't. Tomorrow you'll be more sinful, for you'll have added the sins of today to the toll. You'll not be better, you'll be worse. Salvation is of God. Salvation is of grace. I ask you today to simply take the sinner's place and say to the Lord, I deserve damnation, but God be merciful to me, the sinner. And God will have mercy.
for he it is will have moved you to pray that prayer. And the prayer God prompts us to pray, you can be sure God answers. Let's bow together.